Well, good morning, everyone. It certainly is great to have you back with us. I'm always amazed when you come back, so it's great to have you here. And we also want to say hi to Hubbard's, as well as to our second campus. Though we can't see them, we always sense they're with us. And so it's great to have our campus there. And then last night, we kind of had a Saturday night campus. We were at the campsite. I don't know, we might even have a couple pictures. There was a large group of us that was camping for the weekend from Stone Ridge Fellowship. So we kind of did our own church up there. So it's like having another satellite site. And we have a busload, I believe, of our seniors that are away on PEI. They got their own satellite going over there. And it's really is exciting for sure. But I'm glad that you're here today. And we're going to have a great time this morning. I have to admit, I'm a little depressed in the fact that summer is almost over. Like, it's Labor Day weekend next weekend. Does anybody know that? And it's just like, a knife right into me. And if it wasn't for the fact that I know that after Labor Day weekend, most of our church family will be back together again, and we'll be back into our multiple services, introducing our Saturday night service, which is going to be very exciting. I'll be honest with you, Stone Ridge Fellowship is like a guilty pleasure for me. And so I'm looking forward to that aspect. Well, we started a series a little while ago, and we entitled it The End. And I'll bring out my little chart. We've been using a flip chart for the last couple weeks, which we don't normally do. But yeah, we've called it The End. And I have a hard time to believe that the month has gone by and we're getting ready to end the end. And people, if you have not been here maybe over the summer or you're just passing through, you may be saying, the end of what? The end of Stone Ridge? No, the Bible has a lot to say about the end of the world. And what I like about how the Bible approaches the end of the world, when you read it, it doesn't record all this so we will be scared. No, the Bible tells us all these things so we actually are prepared for the end. And really, as a Christian, there's nothing to be unnerved about. The Bible just simply tells us what to be looking for. Now, I'm a proud Canadian. I love Canada. I think Canada rocks. But I think one of the things that we've kind of noticed as we've been studying through these last end times is that Canada is nowhere to be found. We're wondering, you know, because Canada is, I mean, we're highly favored. A lot of nations like Canada. So why aren't we somewhere in the Bible about the end times? It doesn't seem like we have a very significant role, that's for sure. But what it does, what we do notice, and I came this morning and actually drew this really early, my map ability. It seems like, I know, hey. Yes, exactly. I know Pastor Summers is an artist, but my goodness, after 3 days of hard work, I can do something like this. So, but there's no doubt the eyes of the world are right here. Do you ever turn on the evening news and not discover that one of the lead stories is probably from an area over here? I mean, we've been talking a lot about Libya, which is right next to Egypt here. Of course, that's been in the news a lot because they're trying to run out Colonel Gaddafi right after 42 years of ruling over here in Libya. I mean, we see that every night on the news. And it wasn't that much long ago that Egypt, remember Hosni Mubarak, ruling for 30 years, and it's been in the news because one of the things about Egypt, people are like, well, if he falls, like, well, who will take over? And with this Suez Canal right here, maybe they'll shut that down and maybe ships won't be able to go through. And if they shut that down, that means all these ships, which probably about, I think they said about 50 oil tankers a day are going through the Suez Canal, they'll actually have to put an extra 10,000 miles to go around the bottom of Africa. So it's been in the news a lot. Of course, Iraq has been in the news over here. We're always hearing about the war in Iraq. We always know that there's a war seemed between Iran and Iraq. We always seem to hear skirmishes between Jordan and Syria and Lebanon against Israel. This is prime real estate. And it seems like when you study the end times, everything seems to take place over there. And what I find absolutely amazing, I kind of put this in red so you can see, this is kind of Israel, which is very small. Like, you eventually would think, why? Who cares about this little piece of land? Israel can fit like 31 times into the state of Texas. In fact, it's about the size of Toronto. And I think to myself, how is it that for 4,000 years, all the eyes have been right here. Like, this seems to be prime real estate, and everybody wants a piece of it. And of course, if you know much about the Old Testament, you know really this whole war thing started because of two brothers. Remember, Abraham had two sons, Isaac with his wife Sarah, and then a son with his wife's handmaiden, Ishmael. And we know that never goes well when you have a son with your wife's handmaiden. I think Arnold Schwarzenegger would prove that point. So, of course, Isaac, who is the father of Jews, Abraham, and Ishmael, who is the father, actually, of the Arab nations, and of course, they've been fighting for 4,000 years. You would think they would have been able to handle that squabble a long time ago, but they haven't. And what I find fascinating is that for 2,000 years, the Israelites, the Jews, were just kind of thrown all around the world. They weren't here at all. But God has brought them back. And even though many of these nations would like to get rid of this little nation right here, if they would just simply read the Bible, they would know that God says, I will bring my people back. And so even though you hear threats from Iran all the time, that leader, that they just want to get some nuclear bombs so basically they can annihilate Israel, get them blown off the world. But hey, read the Bible and you'll discover that God is the one who's actually brought them back to that land. And so this is not our main passage, but just quickly look over at 2 Peter if you got your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I was reading this passage this week. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 12. This is Peter speaking. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Now, I realize that the last couple of weeks, as we've been going through these end time things, some of you are very familiar with this. But even here, Peter says that he wants to remind people of these things. Let's just pick that passage up. By the way, and I realize that for some, this is all brand new. You'd never even heard of this before. So therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have established in the truth what is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of remembering. And I think one of the things that we've been able to do these last couple of weeks is we have been stirred up knowing it is possible that Jesus Christ could come back this week. And we have been reminded of that truth, and so it's been stirred up inside of us, maybe today. And that's what Peter is saying here. Let's keep on reading. Verse 14, knowing that the land outside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, so he knows he's going to die, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call on these things to mind. That's one of the things I've been hoping these last couple of weeks, is that you've been able to, hopefully, be able to recall these things for yourselves, that when you go to the Bible, you can remember some of the things that we've been learning over the last couple of weeks. And that's what Peter's talking about there. Let's go right down to verse 19. Just skip over those couple of verses. Not that they're not important, they are, but just for time's sake of time. It says verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made much shorter, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke for God. So as we've been studying some of these prophecies in the Old Testament, we are reminded that these prophecies are not just from human. They're not just man-made prophecies. They actually come directly from God. That's what for us, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us about. Remember, God breathed on men that they would write the Holy Scriptures. And so humanly speaking, yes, there are 40 authors that wrote the Bible over 15 centuries, which is pretty amazing, because if it was left to humans to be able to do that, you can imagine the mass confusion that there would be in the Bible if 40 authors over 1,500 years were credited to writing this. So God breathed on these human authors. In fact, they're so diverse. We have Isaiah, who was a prophet. We have Ezra, who was a priest. We have Matthew, who was a tax collector. We have John, who was a fisherman, Paul, who was a tent maker, Moses, who was a shepherd, Luke, who was a physician. Like, it's just so many diverse backgrounds. And if God hadn't moved on that, it would be just mass confusion. So Peter reminds us here that these prophecies that have come from God. And so we can rely on them because they're not just from man. Well, initially, when we started this series about the end times, I thought we would look at a couple passages and some things of interest. But what I've discovered, and many of you have already actually mentioned it, is how much confidence we can actually put in God's word. That as we've been going through these prophecies, we have been reminded of the accuracy of God's word, and that we can actually put our life on God's word. In fact, we have said for the last number of weeks, right, that the Bible contains over 1,000 prophecies, and 500 of them have already been fulfilled. And those 500 that have been fulfilled are not just prophecies that are vague, that can be left to human interpretation to make it mean anything that you want it to mean. They've been very precise, very specific. Specific enough, like Micah 5:2, that says where Jesus Christ would, when he would be born and where he would be born, when it said, "Oh Bethlehem, right, though you be small among Judah, great leader would come from you." Remember last week we took some time and looked at those 70 weeks of Daniel and those 69 weeks of Daniel, which would take place at the beginning when a decree was made that the Israelites could go back and rebuild the Jerusalem wall, which is 445. And according to Daniel, the 69 weeks, what we discovered that in 483 years after 445, Daniel says the Messiah will be cut off. 173,880 days, Daniel says the Messiah will be put to the death. Very precise what the Bible has been telling us over these many years. In fact, isn't the Bible that told us, man, a long time ago, that there would ever only be four world empires? And guess what? There's only ever been four world empires. And Daniel told us a long time ago, he said the Babylonian Empire would be a great world empire. Then Daniel says, but that empire will actually crumble because it will be defeated by the Medes and Persians. Guess what? The Medes and Persians defeated the Babylonians. Then Daniel had predicted, right? Hundreds of years before that, actually 2,700 years ago, he made these predictions. He also said the Medes and Persians would be defeated by the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great. And of course, the scriptures tells us, Daniel actually tells us, that that Greek empire would be divided into four other leaders, which is what happened. Alexander the Great dies, and his four generals take over. And Daniel told us that was going to happen long before it did. And then Daniel tells us that that empire is going to crumble and the Roman Empire will take over. See, these prophecies of the Bible are so specific. And they've been accurate. They hit the bullseye every single time. And so I say to myself, why is it that people have such a struggle to trust and believe God's word? 500 of these have been fulfilled exactly as they were told. Why wouldn't we trust God that the other 500 will be filled just like he has told us? So I'm thinking to myself, if they don't trust the Bible, who are they trusting for advice? And so I went to Google this week and I typed in famous psychics, because we know if you need a little bit of piece of information about your future, you go to a psychic. And so I typed in famous psychics and a whole list of people came up, and two probably the most famous here for North America would be Edgar Sayce and Gene Dixon. And Gene Dixon died, I think, in 1997, not that long ago. But these two psychics, who supposedly have the ability to predict the future, people have flocked to them. I mean, they are heralded as phenomenal people who have the ability to tell you what's going to happen in the future. And people flock to their predictions. And so I thought, well, what are some of their predictions? So I looked up Edgar Sayce. Here's some of his predictions. Now, remind you, this is a man that everyone talks about. Man, this guy gets it. Some of his predictions. He said the Earth polar axle will begin to tip catastrophically in 1936. So we're still waiting for that one. He said communist China would be a Christian and democratic nation by 1968. He also said that in 1960, between 1960 and 1970, that the West Coast of the United States would break off. He also said that Japan will almost be entirely into the sea. Sink into the sea. That was in the 60s as well. Now, what I find amazing, people are amazed by how accurate his predictions are. So I looked up Jean Dixon. What does she have to say? She said that Communist China would go to war with the United States and begin World War III in the 50s, and that basically the world would be devastated. She also said that Richard Nixon would be elected in a landslide in 1960. Of course, if you check history, you find out actually he lost. She also said that the Vietnam War would last less than 90 days starting from May the 7th, 1966. Longest war America ever fought, 16 years. She said Fidel Castro would die at the age of 40 in 1966. Of course, we discover he's still alive. He's 85 years old. She said that Russia would be the first one to land on the moon. We know that's not true. And yet, what I'm amazed at is how many people will flock to these kind of people for the future, but will reject what God's word has to say. And yet God's word, these 500 prophecies, hit it dead on. Not 80-20. Not the majority of the time. 100% hits it dead on. I'm telling you, we can put our confidence in God's word. Sometimes you'll be in the supermarket and you're in those lines and you can see like the National Enquirer. And that's always accurate. And so usually around December or January, I want to pick up my copy because they usually hire the top 100 psychics to tell you what's going to happen in the world that year. And I chuckle a lot about it because most of them never come true. For instance, I looked up 1979. What did the National Enquirer predict in 1979? Well, they said in 1979 there would be a huge major breakthrough through cancer, and cancer basically would be solved in 1979. I think we're still struggling with that. National Enquirer also said that we would be contacted by aliens from space who will give us incredible knowledge. Maybe some of you have visited those aliens, but I haven't, okay? Still waiting. But they never predicted that year that the American embassy in Iran would be, all those hostages would take place. They never said anything about that plane crash that killed 275 people that year. They didn't talk about the nuclear disaster at Three Mile Island. They didn't predict any of that. Or you can look at other years, and they'll make predictions like, Elizabeth Taylor will marry again. They make predictions like, Oprah Winfrey will buy something very big. And yet the Bible is so accurate. It's like there's a blindness over the people's eyes not to realize God's word and how powerful it is and how accurate it really is. I've often thought, if psychics were that powerful and that able to do so much and predict the future, why aren't they playing the stock market? Why isn't every single one of them a multimillionaire? Because they would know what the future holds. And yet they charge $50 an hour for someone to call them. I'm telling you, you can trust God's word. And yet, we live in a world where millions of people will say, no, you can't trust it. They would much rather go and look at the Mayan calendar, which tells us the world will end in 2012, May 21st, instead of put their confidence in God's word. Well, we have spent a lot of time on an event. Let's go back here. I think some of my drawings is here, if you can remember. I don't know where they are here. Oh, right here. We have spent a lot of time talking about this one event, the rapture. It's a game changer. We know that. The rapture is the game changer that changes how everything's going to happen in the end days. And of course, what we've been discovering, I don't know if you guys can see that over there, but what we have discovered from God's word, that the tribulation will actually last 7 years. And it doesn't last 7 years from the moment that Jesus comes back. What we discovered is, actually, the 7 years is when there's a peace agreement that is made. When Israel actually signs the peace agreement, the Bible says from that day, you can count 7 years. When Jesus Christ will return. Now, I realize that, first of all, we've said that peace agreement will be broken at the 3.5 year mark. Now, I do realize that there are Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who see sometimes these things a little bit differently. Godly people love Jesus Christ with their whole lives, serve Him, and they see things different. Like, for some, they would say, well, they see Jesus actually coming at the 3.5 year mark. One of the reasons I struggle with that, just a simple reason, is because we're told that nobody actually knows when Jesus is going to return, the rapture. So if we knew that this was 7 years and it starts when Israel signs a peace agreement, then we would actually know the day that Jesus is going to return with the rapture. So even that I struggle with. And I realize that some people put these two events together, the rapture and the second coming, they put it at the end of the 7 years. In fact, I'm going to put on the website this week for you, for those who are still interested. I'm going to put the list of verses and why I see those things as the one event being the rapture and one event being the second coming. So you can do some more study on that for yourself. Well, one of the things that we have said, and we've declared it, that the things that began to put things in action was May 14th, 1948. Remember, we've said that's when Israel declared themselves as a nation and things began to change. And that was predicted 2,700 years ago by Daniel. Though they have been surrounded, as we showed in that other map, though they have been surrounded by all these Arab nations who made it very clear, the day that you declare yourself as a sovereign, independent nation, we will get together and we will drive you into the Mediterranean within a week. And guess what? As soon as the declaration was made at 4 o'clock, just before sundown, just before Sabbath hit, within hours, Egypt blitzed the city and seven armies began to attack Israel. In fact, the British commander, if you remember history, Britain was in control of this area. And so when Israel declared themselves a nation, Britain moved out. One of their main generals, the day he was leaving, said, if Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion makes this proclamation, he is leading his people into annihilation. All the friendly nations from over here actually said, don't do it. Don't declare yourself as a nation. It's going to be over for you if you do. Because the reality, it was a brand new nation. The Jewish army was a joke. In fact, one of their lead generals, can you imagine, was 23 years old. A lead general. And yet somehow they survived. I like what Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion said. If you do not believe in miracles, you are not realistic. Logic cannot explain this. Of course, making the reference that Israel will be reborn again. And all through the Old Testament, God says, I will, I will, I will bring my people back to the land. And we have the opportunity to sit on the front row of Bible prophecy as it's really being unfolded right in front of our own eyes. Remember the prophecy that we looked at that says, can a nation be born in one day? Of course, we would say, no, it can't be. Yes, it was. On May 14th, 1948, prophecy fulfilled right before our own eyes. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 34 says, God says, I will be like a shepherd who will bring my lost sheep who have been scattered throughout the nations. We read a bunch of nations a couple weeks ago of all the where Jews are coming from back to this land. 108 nations Jews are coming from. It really has become the melting pot of humanity. And in AD 70, we talked about this, that the temple was destroyed. Remember that? The temple was destroyed. And for 2,000 years after that temple was destroyed, the Jews were forbidden to come back to Jerusalem. They were forced to go to the ends of the world because of that destruction. And then Hebrew language, which was a dead language for 2,000 years, has resurrected again in the land of Israel. Every Christian needs to know that the prophecies of old are being fulfilled in front of our very own eyes. And I believe every skeptic needs to face the facts that the Bible told us all this 1,000 years ago. From the early 90s to the early 2000s, Israel has grown by 37%. Unheard of growth for a nation. In fact, I was reading a story this week. On May 24th, 1991, there was a covert operation. Ethiopia's down here. Ethiopia government was so unstable, it looked like it was getting ready to fall. Israel was very concerned about the Jews who were in Ethiopia. What would happen to them? So on that day, in 1991, May 24th, a covert operation called Solomon was underway. Within a 24-hour period, Israel was able to get into Ethiopia and get out 15,000 Jews. 42 aircrafts, 15,000 Jews in 24 hours. In fact, on one of the flights, it was a 747, which I think, if I'm right, a 747 carries about 450 passengers. Well, on the last flight out that day, they pulled out all the chairs. It's recorded for us in 1991. 1,127 people were crammed on that plane. Seven babies were born from here to here on that flight. Telling you, God is bringing his people back to the land of Israel. And it's happening right before our very own eyes. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 through 22 says, I will take Israelites out of the nations where they have gone and bring them home. I will gather them all around and bring them back to their land. Well, back to this. Oh, my soul and body, time's gone. Oh. Okay, let's go back to this chart here. Are you with me? Are you like, just wrap it up, Donald, okay? You know what I'm saying? Well, we looked at last week that there would be a peace agreement that would take place between Israel and the nations, and that somebody would rise up to broker this peace. Because we know when this happens, let's be honest, when the rapture takes place, it will be chaos in this world. When all of a sudden millions of people are missing, there's going to be great chaos. And so the world will be looking and longing for someone to bring sense to it all. And one of the things that we've looked at is that during this period, during this tribulation period, when it starts, when this peace agreement takes place, when it's actually signed, what it's saying, that peace agreement says that the Israelites will actually be able to rebuild the temple for the third time. Now we know that the Temple Mount is where the Dome of the Rock is. It's a very holy site for the Arabs. And yet the Bible says, and it's been there, I think, since, for 2,300 years, that dome has been there. In my mind, there is no way, humanly speaking, that a Jewish temple can be built on the Temple Mount with the Dome of the Rock there. I said, how can that possibly happen? Yet the Bible says it will happen, that there will be somebody that will rise up and be able to broker that kind of agreement. Now, of course, there's always speculations. Who is it? I wonder who it is. Is he born? Is he alive? Do we know who he is? And the Bible, I think, says that won't be revealed until after the rapture. And then we say to ourselves, well, how can someone of that status rise so quickly that they could become a world leader if we don't know ahead of time who it's going to be? Well, I think, as we've talked about before, the technology in this world is absolutely incredible. Look at, let's look at an example for President Obama. I mean, really, he came out of nowhere. Kind of a community organizer in Chicago, and within like a couple years, he's like the president of a superpower. But it all happened so quickly because of technology. So it makes sense that out of nowhere, quickly, someone could rise. I think of, who's that that little kid with the wispy hair? Justin Bieber or Bieber or Beaker or something? I mean, he came out of nowhere, right? Because of technology. Well, Solomon, if you study history, of course, Solomon built a spectacular temple. Unbelievable, incredible, majestic. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, came along and destroyed it. Then King Cyrus, 7 years later, allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild. And of course, we read through the Old Testament, Zerubbabel was part of that group, and the temple wasn't being built, and yet the Jewish people were building very, very nice homes. And Zerubbabel says, what's going on? You have time to build fancy homes, but you've left the house of God in ruins. And so again, they built the second temple, a much simpler version. And then, of course, you study through history, Herod the Great came along, and that's why it became known as Herod's Temple, because 46 years was spent on making it a spectacular temple. Now what, it's very interesting. The Bible makes it very clear that during this 3.5 years, the temple will be rebuilt and animal sacrifices will be reestablished again. And it's not just talk, by the way. It's actually, lots of it is already being put in place. The drawings are already done as to how it will happen. Things are being implemented even as we speak, even this generation. It's unfolding before our very own eyes. In fact, the temple garments have been made, and made just like according to the Old Testament description. They're ready and waiting. In fact, many of the utensils that were used in the temple are already been made again. In fact, right now in storage is the table of showbread waiting to be put in place when the temple is built. The altar of incense already built in storage, ready to be put in place. The menorah that will go into the temple already built, ready to go into the temple. It's just not talk. People are making plans and they're going to be ready when the temple is built again. In fact, I saw an interview this week. They were interviewing a man in Jerusalem who makes harps by hand. And he said, "I'm making them with such quality as though," this is his words, "as though King David himself ordered me to make harps for the temple." That was his words. He's made 3,000 of them already. In fact, I found this very interesting. They've been, the rabbis have been doing a lot of study as to what Jews have come from the lineage that could be priests. And they've identified actually 28,000 men who can be ready for priesthood, and many of them are actually studying right now. And then we discover that right before our very own eyes, we're seeing it all come to pass. The Ark of the Covenant, which is what represented in the Old Testament the presence of God. And there's always been speculation, where's the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to it? Where did it go? There's lots of stories that people think it was taken down to Ethiopia. I think there's been lots of TV specials about that. In fact, I was in Ireland a couple years ago, and we were driving outside of Dublin, and we were walking through this field, and there was a sign that actually said, "We believe the Ark of the Covenant is buried somewhere in this field." That the Jews actually brought it all the way up to Ireland and hid the Ark of the Covenant. There are many rabbis especially who believe that the Ark of the Covenant is still where it needs to be, underground of the Temple Mount. And I thought, well, I was thinking, why would they believe that? Why would they believe that? Why do they think it's still under there? And that's why they want to build the temple so badly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, this is where they, actually, why don't we take it, oh, my soul and body. Okay, let's just go there really, really quickly. I have too much to say, I know. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, this is why they believe this. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, look at verse 3. Of course, this is Josiah speaking, King Josiah. He says, "He also said to the Levites, who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built." Now, I've read that many times, and I think, oh yeah, put the Ark of the Covenant back into where it needs to go, the Holy of Holies. But I'll tell you what some people are thinking because of this passage of Scripture. People would say, well, why would Josiah say, put it back into the house of the Lord? That's where it always is. That's where it had been for years and years and years and years since King Solomon's days. So why would they tell him to put him in the house if it was already there? So many of the rabbi, the Jewish historians, believe that this word house, which is actually a Hebrew word, bayith, which can be translated secret hiding place. So many believe that Solomon actually underneath the temple had a place built in case they were ever under attack, in case there was any threat of the enemy coming in and taking the Ark of the Covenant. So many people today would say the Ark is exactly where it needs to be, underneath the Temple Mount and waiting to be put back into the temple again. Interesting, when the Antichrist gives the go-ahead right here at that agreement, build the temple, most of the world will believe that the Jewish people are building the temple for themselves. But in reality, the temple is being built for the Antichrist. And so today, you'll see ads in the paper, or you see them in a magazine. Sometimes I've even seen a TV commercial years ago. For those who have a desire to see the temple built again, that you can give to this fund to help, and that they'll be ready to build the temple again. But the reality is that temple, according to what I see in Scripture, is actually being built for the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will shut it all down. And Revelation tells us that he will put an image of himself for people to worship, and it will become his temple. The false prophet will put that image up there and demand at that point that everyone, we've heard of this, take the mark. And without the mark, there would be no buying or selling of property. And people have asked and kind of wonder, what is the mark? What is that mark? What will it be like? And some, of course, speculate. They say, well, maybe it's one of those microchips. Because, you know, we see about how they're talking about implanting that underneath your skin, and some good things about it. I was watching news a couple weeks ago where they want to put it in children, because if they were ever kidnapped, or if, you know, a child molester ever took, they could be able to find them immediately. And so some people say that. I don't think it is. In fact, I was trying to think, what is the mark? Because all that's going to take place right after the rapture, the end times. And when you look at the Greek word there in Revelation chapter 13, well, the Greek word is kerygma, which actually means to engrave upon. To engrave upon. And it talks about that it actually will have to be on your hand or your forehead. So I got thinking about that. Engraved upon. How many people have seen the show? I think it's Miami Ink. Miami Ink? It's called, or LA Ink, right? Like, it's those intricate tattoos, and everybody's getting tattoos, and some of them are quite spectacular, actually, if you watch that show. And I got thinking, they're very popular. Everyone's getting them. Most people design their own. In fact, about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, I was down here filling up gas at the Ultramar. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And the guy there, I noticed he had a lot of tattoos. So I just started a conversation. I said, so, tell me about your tattoos. You know, is there a meaning behind them? What does it mean? Did you design them? Well, within like 10 minutes, I mean, he had a shirt off. He's pulling off his other side of the shirt, showing me all the stuff that's going on. Right? Quite spectacular. Now, I don't believe that tattoos are the mark of the beast. But this is what I do think. Because tattoos are so popular, I don't think anyone will give a rip if one more thing is put on your arm or your hand. We're so used to seeing that anyway. So what's one more mark? I actually think that's just part of the ploy of the enemy, just all preparing, laying the groundwork. So it doesn't seem abnormal when it actually all happens. The things that we are looking at today and that are being done, as we have said, those things are all getting ready for this event, the second coming. They're unfolding before our very own eyes. Those things all have to happen. Many of those things we look at have to happen before this event. And the Bible says that we'll actually know when Jesus comes back here, because we know it's 7 years, but nobody knows when he'll return during the rapture. And if we already see things unfolding for this event, then you've got to know this event cannot be too far away. And I just simply say of these last couple weeks, are you ready? I don't say that to scare you. I just say, hey, you have the opportunity to be prepared for when it all happens. And just like this note in my Bible that I've had here for this whole month, maybe it's going to be today. And so are you ready? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much this morning for just the excitement of looking at your word and being reassured again. This is God's word. We don't just accept it by blind faith. It is. And you have proven yourself over and over again. And I thank you, Lord, for these last few weeks that we've had to just to kind of dive in to your word. And it's built even confidence in us again as followers of Jesus Christ. to know how accurate it is. Now, Lord, this morning, as we have gathered here together, it's awesome to gather together as family. We love to do it. But, Lord, even as part of family and friends and guests who are here today, it's possible that there would be those who, well, if they were honest, really don't know if they're ready, don't really know if they're prepared. And if it should happen today, they just shake their head because they don't know. And so, Lord, today we thank you that we have the opportunity, each one of us, to be prepared. That we don't have to be worried about the future. We don't have to be unnerved about it. We can be confident because the one that we trust is the one who is in control of the future. So, Lord, if there's someone here today, we would pray that you would speak deep into their lives, you would open their eyes to the truth of who you are. And I pray, Lord, that we could help anyone here this morning. Lord, that they would be willing to stick around and to talk maybe somebody they're sitting with, or come down here and talk to one of our staff here after the service, so they could know for sure if Jesus Christ comes back today, there's no worry. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has been exciting for me. These last month of August, just kind of going through this, and I hope it's been helpful to you. And I pray that as we go out this week, that it will remind us, it will motivate us to actually live our lives the way God wants us to live, because it could be today that we meet him face to face. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next weekend.